Most of us want to assume that we will never experience such trauma. Other people may be burned in fires, or other people may be assaulted in their apartments, or other people may be involved in plane crashes, or other people may get cancer, or other people may have to face the tragedies and calamities of life, but not me. Not me. Although all of us wonder about that. Every single one of us wonder if perhaps what happened to somebody else might happen to me. Might I lose my job? Might I get some terrible illness? Might my marriage end up in divorce? Might my children get into that kind of trouble with the law? Might my house be destroyed by a tornado as those that I see devastated in the newspaper? Or might my car on some icy wintry day slip off the road? We all think about that, and some of us, maybe all of us at certain times, can become immobilized by that fear until it starts to impact everything that we do. With husband or wife, we begin to wonder where they are and what they're doing, lest they get caught up in an affair. We become overprotective of our children, lest they build the wrong friendships or fall prey to some disease or accident. We get to the place where we're afraid to go out at night because we might get mugged, and we're afraid eventually to live because we are so immobilized by what might happen and what has happened to other people. Until eventually it becomes possible that all of the joy and all of the excitement of life is robbed away from us, and all of the goodness that God intended for His children to have is no longer ours. Now that, of course, is not to say that we ought live without caution. The Bible reminds us, as well as common sense continually telling us, that caution is a good part of the stewardship of life, but not when it robs life of joy, and when it takes that joy gone away and replaces it with a constant fear. That's why God gives to us, oft times within the pages of Scripture, the powerful truths to chase such fears away and enable us to live confidently in advance of what might happen. Now that is precisely the idea in a proverb that schedules over two verses in Proverbs 3. Would you take a look at it with me this morning? In Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 is this two-verse declaration from God telling us, "Do not be afraid of sudden panic or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." The sage of Proverbs, writing under God's inspiration, begins by addressing this whole problem of ours of the fear of the unknown. And the proverb begins by telling us not to fear sudden panic or calamity. This speaks of those unexpected tragedies which impersonally hit individuals and shake their lives. It's like when lightning strikes a house and burns it to the ground in minutes. You never could have anticipated that it would happen on that day or that it would be your house. It's not the kind of thing that the forecasters could have told us in advance, or even the broad sweeping drought that goes across a continent like Africa and is now taking the lives of hundreds of thousands of people and changing the whole course of history there. Or an earthquake. This past summer, our family traveled through Montana and Wyoming and saw there a place called Quake Lake, where a group of unexpected people were camping one night when an earthquake in an area that was not supposed to have earthquakes came. And a dam broke, and within moments there was a flood of water that changed people's lives, and many of them are taken and still buried there. But calamity need not be that broad kind of thing. It can be quite more personal and specific. Just recently, I received word of a college classmate of mine who has been bedridden for the last 6 months because she received hepatitis, apparently from the neglect of a needle in a physician's office. Calamity. Or the missionary that I met recently in Colombia, a single woman, and I asked her a little bit about her story, and she told me how she had gone years before as a missionary to Africa, servant of the Lord with her husband and children, and how they had been going out into a primitive area one day when her son unexpectedly became ill and died. They don't even know of what. And so they had to pull over by the side of the trail and bury him there and go on. And while I was expressing my sympathy for that which had happened to her son so many years before, I asked her about her husband, and she explained that when they had gone back to the area of Mombasa on the east coast of Kenya in the Indian Ocean, that there one day her husband had been attacked and gored to death by a water buffalo. Calamity. Who can imagine calamity upon calamity like that? Or here in our own state in the last month, where three downhill skiers have been killed on the slopes. 1 minute enjoying life, just having a marvelously good time. And the next minute, dead. Calamity. And I'll tell you, stories of such sudden panic, such calamities, I think, are enough to cause just about anyone to live in fear. Because you hear about such things and you start to say, well, then I'm not going to travel to any other country. Then I'm not going to camp out in the Rocky Mountains. Then I'm not going to ski anymore. Then I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to do anything because that might happen to me. And I become immobilized with that kind of a prospect of the calamities of the future. And it becomes even that much worse when it's closer to us. When it's a neighbor or a family member. Or when it happens to us after an automobile accident. Who of us has not toyed with the idea of never driving an automobile again? Or after being caught in some financial difficulty to say, I will never take another risk ever again in my life. We become traumatized by it. Until after seeing the devastation that have struck others, we become frightened in all of our living. Now, it is precisely to that kind of fear in advance that God directs to us the words of the Proverbs saying, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of sudden panic. Don't be afraid of the ruin of the wicked. That's a different page. The ruin of the wicked is something quite different from general calamity. Where calamity may not be particularly personal nor malicious, simply a consequence of the world in which we live and all of its problems tainted by sin. The ruin of the wicked is quite malicious. The ruin of the wicked can be quite directed to us. The ruin of the wicked is the effect of someone's specific and personal sin. As a couple of years ago, when some madman got caught up in the process of taking Tylenol capsules off the shelves in Chicago and replacing their contents with cyanide and then putting them back on the shelves. And so people died awful deaths, innocent people who did not even have the slightest idea of the danger they were facing. Until today, virtually every product that we buy as an over-the-counter medication is in some special kind of wrapping because of what one person in the city of Chicago did to strike fear in the hearts of other people. Or the missionary couple whose story we have heard several times recently from Minnesota in the Philippines, who tragically were hacked to death by an attacker who could not be described as anything short of wicked and sinful and malicious. Or our own next-door neighbors on our street whose home was burglarized. And they describe what that feels like, what it feels like to have someone who have gone through their home, to have taken their things, to have invaded their privacy, and how difficult it is to go into those rooms, to leave the house, and every time they come back, they wonder if someone else has been there, if someone else is hiding inside. And sometimes it becomes even more personal still. When someone in his or her wickedness is out for you, so you lose your job because of some lie that's told by a fellow employee. Or you have your reputation destroyed by the gossip of someone who intentionally did it. Not a story that they passed along in innocence and ignorance, but something they absolutely intended to do. Or a spouse who has wickedly destroyed a marriage, knowing what she was doing, aware of what he was about, and not even caring about it. All victims of the ruin of the wicked. That paints a rather bleak picture. And yet we think to ourselves, well, again, it could be someone else. At least I can hope in the zigzags of life's journey to avoid those kinds of difficulties for me. And if the pessimism has not already overwhelmed us, there's even some more at the end of Proverbs 3:25. For there the writer says, "Do not be afraid of sudden panic or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes." Not if it comes. I mean, there seems to be an inevitability about it. And frankly, it's easy to have such fear in our sinful world. It's easy to live with fear of what might happen to us today or tomorrow or in some more distant future. And then we find out as Christians that God doesn't want us to live that way, that God is concerned that our lives be fear-free. And so he tells us in 1 Timothy 1:7 that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. God does not want us to live with that kind of fear of the worst possible thing that might happen. Now, fortunately, Proverbs 3:25 and 26 are one sentence, one proverb, although different in numbers in our Bible. They do not stop with telling us, "Hey, you guys, don't be afraid of calamity. And don't be scared that somebody bad is going to hurt you." But they go on, and they tell us how not to be afraid. "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So there's a switch here, a switch from the fear of the unknown, of which we are all susceptible, from the fear of the unknown to confidence in the Lord. Now you remember from last week that the Hebrew word confidence that is used in the Old Testament is a word that means depending upon. So confidence in the Lord means depending upon God for what he does. And what does he do? Well, first, he gives to us his protection. He will keep your foot from being caught. Does that mean, then, that when I am God's child, and particularly if I live for him and walk with him, that I then am protected from ever getting my foot caught in any of the traps? Does it mean that the fire will never happen in my home, the divorce never in my family, the illness never in my body, the accident never to my person? No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean, though, that God often protects us from difficulty and that he always protects us from disaster. Let me run that by again. He often protects us from difficulty, and he always protects us from disaster. All of us have had those experiences that we sometimes call near misses. You're driving your car, and you're almost in an accident, and you have that, "Oh, it could have happened, and it was fortunate." And as soon as we see someone to tell about it, we say, "You know, I almost got run over today. I almost had a catastrophe strike me, but it didn't happen. I almost got caught in this problem. I was the one who was going to take that flight. I was supposed to be there when the terrible thing happened, but there was a change in schedule or a rearrangement of plans, or I got a telephone call, or I grabbed control of the wheel, and unexpectedly I was able to get back in the lane." Does that just happen? Is that just good luck? As Christians, we say no, that God is the one who keeps our feet from being caught, that he often protects us from those kinds of difficulties, so that we dare not take them for granted. In fact, the scripture reminds us that we ought to be perpetually thanking God. And yet, there are times when somehow in God's wisdom and sometimes beyond that which we can understand, it comes. Verse 25, when it comes. The assurance of Scripture is that in those circumstances where the calamity or the ruin of the wickedness does come, that God commits to us in advance that he will protect us from that being an absolute disaster. He will somehow guarantee that out of the awful trauma will come good, that he will protect us from what would have been the worst and ordinary of consequences of that trauma or ruin of the wicked that has come our way, that he will bring good out of bad, that he will love us through it, and that he will see us through it. so that we can be absolutely confident that He will keep us from many of the difficulties and that He will protect us from absolute disaster, so that we need not be afraid. The Lord may be our confidence. We may depend upon Him, and we may be assured that He will protect us. That doesn't sound, though, like it's quite enough. And so we say, well, what more does God have to offer so that I can really have confidence in Him and really live life free of fear? In addition to that protection, Scripture tells us that He cares for us. It's in 1 Peter 5:7 that we are exhorted to cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. God says, hey, my child, my friend, you don't have to worry, because no matter what happens, I'll take care of you. I promise you that. You say, even if I'm struck by lightning? Even if we're struck by lightning. Even if I'm robbed? Even if robbed. Even if I'm run over by a car or by a boat? Even if run over by a car or by a boat. Even if the worst that I've dreamed of and imagined and worried about all of these months and years, even if that happens, God says that He'll take care of us. All right, so we press on and we say, I need to know more. God, You'll protect me from a lot. You'll guarantee protection from absolute disaster. And even if things happen that I would not choose to happen, You promise that You will care for me through that difficulty. How are You going to do it? And He doesn't say. Well, perhaps that's like going into an emergency room of a hospital in good health and waiting for there to be a break in all of the busyness of the tragedies that are coming that way, and to walk up to the receptionist or the nurse or the physician in charge and say, could I interrupt you long enough to ask you a question? How are you going to take care of me? The emergency room employee tries to be nice and starts by saying, well, what's the matter with you? And you say, well, there's nothing matter with me right now, but I just want to know, how are you going to take care of me when there is something the matter with me? And the nurse comes back and says, look, there's so many different ways. There's so many things to do. There's so many options. There is no way that I could ever begin to explain to you all the different kinds of care that we offer. It all depends on the kind of problem you have. Let me just tell you this, that if it comes, when it comes, I'll guarantee you that we'll be here. We'll be here and we'll have all the procedures ready to go in place, and we will give to you the very best care that we can. So you don't even have to worry about it anymore. Just go ahead and live life, and we promise you the best care that is possible. That's precisely what God says to us. We come to Him and say, God, I mean, what if I get sick? Or what if this happens to my children? Or what if my finances crumble underneath me? Or what if I get old and I run out of money for my adequate care? Or, God, well, how will You take care of me? And God says, I don't have a simple answer for that. There is a multitude of options and choices, far more complex than the procedures in any emergency room. A myriad of options that I, as God, have, and I will commit to you, not to tell you in advance, because at this point it's quite hypothetical, but I will commit to you that if, when the calamity or the ruin of the wicked comes your way, I'll be here. I'll be wherever it happens. I commit that to you. And I will give to you the very best care that I can. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to live life in fear. You have that assurance, and you can switch out of that fear and move into confidence, because I promise that I will take care of you. We may have confidence in God because of His protection and because of His care and because of His grace, God's grace. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God guarantees that he will give sufficient grace or gifts for whatever we face. And we're not going to take the time to look at the context of that this morning, but in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when those words were told to the Apostle Paul, he had finished praying for the third time that God would deliver him from a physical malady. And for the third time, God said, no. Then God's answer was, Paul, even though you have repeatedly prayed for the same thing, and even though my answer has been negative every time, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give to you all of the gifts that are necessary to get you through exactly your immediate need. But understand that the grace is sufficient for when the need arises. We do not need the grace for old age when we're young. And when we're young, it may be difficult to imagine what that's going to be like, but God will provide the grace when the time comes. We don't need the grace to go through a physical illness when we're healthy, so God doesn't provide it for us at that time. But when the time comes, when we're sick, then God's grace is sufficient. God does not give to us the grace for the various stages of our children's lives and the necessary requirements of parenting before we face those stages of our children's lives and become parents. But when the time comes, God promises, my grace is sufficient. Protection, care, grace. They all culminate together in confidence. That's the sum of it all. That we may depend upon God, have confidence in him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 maybe say it best of all, that we should have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But does it work? Does it really work? I saw it a few weeks ago in Bogota. Charlene and I stayed in the Wycliffe group house in Bogota, where almost 4 years earlier to the day, Chet Bitterman had been kidnapped by a group of guerrillas called M19. He was kept in captivity for 7 weeks. 7 amazing and 7 difficult weeks. Until one morning, the 7th of March, 1981, his bullet-ridden body was found in a hijacked bus on the city streets. Now, there are about 300 colleagues of Chet Bitterman who still live in Colombia, who are under continual threat from guerrilla movement, from cocaine traffickers, from people who have said specifically that they're out to kill Americans, any that are there in the nation of Colombia. How do those people live, having seen what happened to one of them and living with the fear of what might happen again? Now, I've seen them. I've been there in their houses. I've listened to them pray for members of the M19. I've heard them pray for the salvation of their enemies. I've seen the peace that they have under circumstances quite different from ours. I've sensed the confidence that they have in God. And I come to no other conclusion but that it works. I've seen it. You've seen it. You've heard it this morning. The story of a man whose face was run over by a powerboat. You've heard that God protected him, that there were paramedics on the shore. You've heard that God cared for him. You've heard that God provided his grace. You've seen and heard confidence in the Lord. It works. And what works for them in the southern part of our hemisphere or on a lake that borders Hennepin and Carver County works for us, all of us. Do not be afraid of sudden panic or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. We need not live in fear. We may live in confidence in a God who protects and cares and gives grace. Let's stand and pray to him. Our Father, if it's true, and we know it's true, then we would like to strike a deal with you here at church this morning. We would like to leave our fears behind, kind of shed them like a burden off our backs, leave them here and forget them. Oh, Lord, we know we'll not forget them. We know we can't leave them behind. But we know that we can make a trade where our lives are no longer controlled by fear of what might happen, but confidence in you and your protection, care, and grace. Lord, we trust you. Amen.